Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir and orchestra. What a beautiful song. May that be our prayer. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. While you're turning, let me give you a little bit of background and information. First of all, if you're looking for the book of Acts, we will help you with that. The Bible is divided into two major sections. The Old Testament, which is the first two-thirds of your Bible. The New Testament, which is the last third of your Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. So go about two-thirds of the way through, then make your way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you'll come to Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Apostles, depending on how your Bible words that. But understand that what we're reading here and what we've been working through since Easter Sunday is a series that will continue to show us post-resurrection miracles, miracles that took place after the resurrection. And I want to make sure we have that everyone's with us today, a little crowd participation. Who believes miracles still happen? Amen. Amen. All right, now listen, I hope you do. I really do, because they can and they do. In fact, when you were saved, that was a miracle. When I gave my life to Jesus, that was a miracle. God is still in the miracle business. And so we still need to pray and believe and ask Him to move and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in praying for others. But today's miracle is a little different. It's not about someone being healed, though in a sense they are. It's about God bringing salvation and God bringing deliverance. God bringing a change of heart. God bringing a change of mind. God bringing a change of direction. So Acts chapter 9. Now, let me set the stage. Back before this, in Acts chapter 8, we have Saul who is persecuting believers. He was there when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 6. It tells us that he was there and in agreement. Then in Acts chapter 7 and 8, we see him ramping up his persecution of Christians. He was trying to round up all of the believers. In Acts chapter 8, it says this, but Saul, in verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now listen, this is not the kind of guy you wanted to be friends with. This is not the kind of guy that you wanted to tangle with or mess with. If you were a new believer, someone new in Christ, and you've heard of this man Saul, who it says he is ravaging the church, going from house to house, dragging out men and women and taking them to prison. But God had a different plan for Saul. And God had a different plan for you and for me. Look what happens now in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read a good bit together. Let's follow together. The script. Some people every now and then will say, well, how can we read so much scripture in a message? Can I say to you, friends and family, the reason we're here is for God's word. It's not so much about what I or anybody else would have to say about it as it is God's word. And so we focus on that. Look together in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's capital W, that means the believers, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, looked for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, and a man named Ananias comes in and lays his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to who you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound to the chief priests? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now I got to tell you, if you stop and think about anyone in the New Testament who gave their life to Jesus, there was not a more profound deliverance than that of Saul. There was not a more profound deliverance than one who hated believers and was doing all he could to imprison them. And God meets him in such a stark and dramatic way and delivers him. And then he goes on to change the world, literally writing over half of those 27 books of the New Testament. An amazing follower of Jesus. Look back at Acts chapter 9, verse 3. We'll pick apart some of these verses together. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So, let me ask you, answer out loud, please. Who was Saul persecuting? Jesus. Was he persecuting believers? Well, he was, but who he was persecuting was Jesus. This is important to know. If someone is persecuting a Christian, they are persecuting Christ. Now, that's a big deal. Our lives are not our own. We belong to Jesus, our Savior. So let me give you a little warning right here. If you know someone, or if you have ever yourself started causing trouble for followers of Christ, you are causing trouble for Jesus. That is not something that we should be doing. Three other places in the New Testament, Paul, when he's talking about what happened right here when he was struck blind and when he heard the voice, it says in three other places in the New Testament, Paul said he saw the resurrected Jesus when that light was upon him. So he saw Jesus. Other people around him didn't see anyone. And Paul also tells us later in the book of Acts that though they heard a noise, they couldn't even make out what was being said. So Paul alone hears these words of Jesus. The others just hear a voice but couldn't understand what it was saying. Now, why do I tell you that? Paul was called by Jesus out of a crowd. God will continue to call people out of a crowd. But the crowd does not always understand what is happening. Maybe for you, you've been called out of a crowd, but maybe those around you don't quite understand. They think, well, maybe that's not going to take, or well, I'll just wait and see. That's just some emotional thing that's going on for them. Listen, don't sell short what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. When God works a miracle in our life, when God calls us out to something, sometimes family and friends don't get it. Sometimes they can't understand the very thing that God's calling us to do. Maybe God's calling you to a major life decision and people around you are struggling to understand. I have even found when it comes to areas of God calling us to a life of service or ministry that sometimes other believers don't even understand what God is up to, and it's hard for them to realize why he would do such a thing. There's a phrase I read years ago and I love it, so I've used it multiple times to refer to people like that. People that are there when you are called out by God to do something, but they want to keep you within the border of what they know to be safe and comfortable. They're called border bullies. And they can be people who are nice and mean well and have the best of intentions, but because they can't experience and don't understand what God's calling you to do, they will try to keep you in place. They'll try to keep you in the same pew you've always sat in. They'll try to keep you doing the same things you've always done. They'll try to keep you from stretching out and being a part of a ministry that seems much bigger than you because God's calling you to do it. There are people who will want you to be comfortable instead of committed. There are people who will want you to be comfortable instead of challenged to do the things that God has called you to do. If I can say one thing to you today here, I would say this. The Holy Spirit is still calling us to action. He's still calling us to specific purpose. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, follow Him. Follow what God is saying through His word if He's calling you. Now, for 3 days, Saul is blind. And it says he's so distraught he couldn't eat or drink. So 3 days of misery preceded his greatest moment of miracle. 3 days of misery. And then all of a sudden there was this great moment of a miracle. God was about to transform him and set him loose to change the world. Now, I believe there would be someone in this room today or someone listening on the radio today or someone watching online today that maybe for you, you've been going through some kind of struggle. It may have lasted a day. It may have lasted 3 days, like Paul's. It may have been lasting 6 months. You may have been going through something for the last few years. But what I would say to you is if you are in the worst season of your life right now, my prayer is that you are about to walk into a moment of miracle. Now, I can't force that to happen. I'm not God. But I know this, that we have a God who still does miracles. And so my prayer is that if you are walking through your worst season like Saul was, that even today God might meet you in a moment of miracle and now radically transform you to use this as a platform to do the very things He's called you to do. I really believe He can do that. In fact, I believe it so much, I want to pray for you for that. So we'll stop right here in the middle of the message and let's just pray for that. Would you pray with me? Father God, there are people in this room. There are people listening on the radio. There are people watching online that they are in a moment of misery. They're dealing with a disease. They're dealing with a difficulty. They're dealing with a divorce. They're dealing with some type of pain. They're dealing with a struggle. It might be a loss of a job. It might be loss of a family member. Who knows? I don't know, but you do. But Father, I know this. In the moment of misery, in their moment of difficulty, I know that you have not forgotten them. So my prayer is that now we ask you, please, we humbly ask you, give them their moment of miracle. Radically transform them. Bring them freedom. Set them free from those things that they might be a catalyst and a force for ministry for you. Father, please do that in the lives of women in this room. Please do that in the lives of men in this room. Please do that in the lives of teenagers in this room and senior adults in this room. Father, would you do a work, please, and bring transformation in their lives? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's continue. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" What a great verse. God simply calls his name, Ananias, and his response is, "Here I am, Lord." Ananias is one of a long line of followers of Yahweh who answer with that same response. He's one of a long line of believers who answer with, "Here I am, Lord." Abraham, "Here I am, Lord." Jacob, "Here I am, Lord." Moses, "Here I am, Lord." Samuel, "Here I am, Lord." Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord." So let's stop right here for a moment. Would you be willing to become like Ananias today? Are you willing, am I willing to say, "Here I am, Lord," before I know what he's about to ask me to do? Now, if I'm being honest, that can be scary. To put your yes on the table before you know what the question is takes some courage. It's not easy. But that step of faith is powerful in the life of a believer. So can I ask you, would you be willing to put your yes on the table today. Now, I know that sounds like a super spiritual thing to say, but I don't want to gloss it over that way. I want to be very specific. Would you right now, in your heart and in your mind, be willing to say to God, God, the answer is yes. Whatever you want me to do, the answer is yes. That's a dangerous thing to pray. It's an exciting thing to pray. It's a challenging thing to pray. And it's a transforming thing to pray. Would you put your yes on the table? I can tell you, I've never once regretted saying yes to God. His adventure and his plan has always been best. I did not say it's always been simple. I didn't say it's always been easy. I didn't say it's always been smooth. But his plan has always been best. So there's somebody here today, you just need to, your invitation in a few minutes needs to just simply be, here I am, Lord, the answer is yes. Whatever you're calling me to do. You may say, Chris, I'm too old to do something for the kingdom of God. I was at a missions conference several years ago with a lady who was 87 years old. And she, at the age of 83, was called to move from Louisiana to Mexico to serve in an orphanage. That's what God called her to do. So at 83 years old, she packed up her belongings and she moved to Mexico. Now, she could have easily said, I'm too old to be used by God. But instead, she said, here I am, Lord. The answer is yes. I think about people in our faith family who are faithfully serving, who would say, I've got this physical condition that makes this difficult, or I've got this going on in my life that makes it difficult, or this in my past, which makes this difficult for me to do. But they have stepped up and said, here I am, Lord, the answer is yes, and God is using them empowered. I think about children and the difference they make. Listen, children are some of the best difference makers there are in the kingdom of God. In sharing the truth about Jesus with their friends, in speaking up in the public setting to be able to talk about who God is and what he's done in their lives. I could tell you stories about different kids in our church, but I don't want to embarrass them or point them out in that way. But I would simply say this, they're willing and they're never too young to say, here I am, Lord. The answer is yes. Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to do? My prayer is that you and I would do the same and would be willing to say yes. Let's keep going really quickly. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. He said yes, and then God asked him to do something very difficult. And the Lord said to him, rise up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he has seen a vision. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and the evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on his name. Ananias is saying, God, this man is dangerous. Are you sure about this? Has God ever called you to do something and you're like, God, I believe you, I'll do it, but I need to see a little identification. I want to know for sure who you are. I've been there. Listen, but I want you to know, he said, God, this man has authority from the chief priest to arrest people like me. Are you sure you want me to go? And then look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. If you're writing things down, write this down. God's authority always trumps man's authority. Now that seems simple, but let me say it again. God's authority always trumps man's authority. If you're struggling with whether you should do something because you don't want to get in trouble from someone, or you're not sure if this is really the acceptable thing to be able to speak about who God is in this way, God's authority always trumps man's authority. You can count on this truth. Let's keep going. Verse 17. It says, so Ananias departed. He went. God told him to go, so he went. He departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. Ananias called Saul brother before Saul even knew how to believe. I love that. He called him brother before he knew how to believe. You see, Ananias was acting in faith on the words of Jesus. Ananias was not acting in faith on how Saul was going to react. He was acting in faith on what Jesus told him to do. And friends, can I tell you, God's given us a call to go and make disciples. He's encouraged us and commanded us to share the gospel. But sometimes I have been guilty of not sharing with someone because I didn't have enough faith in what their response would be, when the reality is it was never about them. It was about me doing what Jesus told me to do. And so can I encourage you? If you think, well, this is going to seem silly for me to go do this, for me to go say this, or to go, people are going to think this is foolish. Listen, do what Jesus tells you to do. It's not so much about relying on the other person. It's relying on what Jesus has told you to do. So Ananias acts in faith on the words of Jesus. But my prayer is that we as a church can live out the embodiment of the spirit of what Ananias said. He said, brother, brother Saul. He said that to a man that had been arresting believers, brother Saul. He said that to a man that stood by and gave approval to Stephen being stoned to death. He said, brother Saul. He said that to a man by all means had a horrible past. And really it was his present up to this point. And here's what I would say to you and me. My prayer is that Albertville First Baptist Church can be that kind of place. A place where someone can belong before they believe. Let me say that again. My prayer is that this church can be the kind of place where someone can belong before they believe. A place where someone can feel safe to come and discover who God is. A place where people of the world are welcome here, but not left as they were found. You see, I'm not saying that we want someone to be able to join the church and put them involved in a ministry who doesn't know Jesus. That's not what I mean. But I am saying I want us to be the kind of place that someone who does not know Jesus can feel like they belong because this can be their family. They can feel like they belong because they're not going to be judged for any number of things that sometimes believers judge people for. But that we could simply say, brother or sister, God loves you. God will do the restoring work. So may we be a place where people can belong and feel at home so that they can come to know who Jesus is. May that be who we are in a very specific way. So Saul is healed. Saul is saved. The Holy Spirit radically transforms him. He's baptized. He's strengthened by the disciples. That's a pretty good plan to follow. Maybe we should follow that plan. People get saved. People are healed, they're saved, the Holy Spirit radically transforms them, they're baptized, and they're strengthened by disciples. I think that's a great plan for us to follow. So how do we apply this story to our lives? You see, what happens next is Saul begins to minister, and the world literally is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of this man because of Jesus and what he did in his life. So how do we apply this story today to you and to me? First of all, I would challenge you today to find yourself in this story. Find yourself in the life of Saul. Find yourself in the life of Ananias. We can see ourselves as both of them. Think about Saul for a moment. Just like Saul, don't be offended, but I'm going to speak the truth for a moment. Just like Saul, you and I were both, we were all enemies of the cross at one point in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 says this, or verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It says we were alienated and hostile in our minds and evil deeds, but God reconciled us through Jesus' salvation. Romans 5:10 says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Who wrote these words? Both sets? Paul. He knew what it was like to be an enemy of the cross, to be transformed by Jesus and set free to live the life that he's called us to. There's a song by Natalie Grant. I've actually talked about it before. It's a great song. It says, there's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You washed me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You washed me in mercy. I am clean. The little verse says, washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Could you sing that to yourself? And that be your song? Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. I love those words. There's nothing too dirty that he can't make worthy. Listen, if you're here today and you think, I come to church every week, but I come thinking there's no hope for me. Or I'm listening on the radio, but really I'm thinking there's just not hope for me. I'll never be able to get clean enough to come to God. Don't miss it. Saul didn't have to get clean to come to God. God struck him blind, did a transforming work in his life, and made him new. And there's nothing too dirty that God can't make worthy. That includes you. That includes me. So if God transformed Saul, he can surely transform you. If God transformed Saul, he can surely transform me. So what does that mean? Believe what God said about you and believe what God has done in you. One of the saddest things to me is when a believer trusts Jesus for salvation, but then denies all of the incredible things that God says he has done in that person's life and denies who they are now in Christ. Listen, friend, you are a son or a daughter of the King. I know you hate it when a preacher makes you say something out loud, but please do this for me. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a son or daughter. You know who you are. I'm a son of the King, or I'm a daughter of the King. Say it to him real quick. Tell him. All right, listen, that's important. Some of you have never spoke those words out loud, and you struggle to believe it. You didn't even say it with conviction when you said it. You gave one of those nervous laughs. The preacher's making me talk out loud. I get it. All that's weird. I know. But can I say to you, you are a son or a daughter of the King if you know Jesus. And where the King goes, you go. That's powerful. It's important that you know you're no more or less saved than Saul was, the man who wrote half the New Testament. You're no more saved or less saved than Peter was, who wrote several books of the New Testament. You're no more saved or less saved than me or anyone else in this room. The reality is, if you're a son of the King, if you're a daughter of the King, it's because he has adopted you into his family. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it yourself. It's his free gift. So what we need to do is kind of bask in the glory of that. So say it again to that person next to you, but don't be embarrassed. I'm a son of the King. You don't have to yell it. It's okay. That's good. I like it. Man, stand up and tell somebody. I'm just kidding. I want to do it some more, but we won't. It just makes me happy to know that's what God has done in our lives. That's who we are in him. Last night, we were spending some time with our family, just the five of us at the house, and at one point, I remember looking around thinking, this is fun. And I didn't mean what we were doing was fun. It was, but that's not what I meant. What I mean was to be a family that God knit together in his own unique way. All three of our sons adopted. All three of our sons from different parts of the world, different personalities, different pasts, different everything. But they're ours. And God's put us all together on purpose with the plan. And it just reminds me of the gospel and reminds me of the grace of God. My sons are a son of mine. Why? Because I adopted them. You go back and look at the birth certificate of our three sons. We had to get a passport this week for our youngest son. His original birth certificate is from Ghana. Then he received, when we officially adopted him, we came home with that one. He received an American birth certificate. And if you look at it, you know who it says his mother is? Lily Johnson. You know who it says his father is? Chris Johnson. Why? Because I'm his dad. Listen, it's legal. You can't undo it if you wanted to. And so the truth of that is, that's what God does in our lives. The scripture says we are adopted sons and daughters of the King. It's legally binding. It is held. He holds on to you. You are a son and daughter of the King. So what we need to do is not just say, thank you, God, for salvation. And now I'll do the best I can. But say, thank you, God, for saving me. But now I'm your daughter. I'm your son. And so with that comes all of the rights, responsibilities, and privileges of being a son or daughter of the King. That means when you need someone to wrap their arms around you and comfort you, God's there. That means when you need someone to stand behind you and support you, when somebody's giving you a hard time, God is there. That means when you need someone to come along and wipe off the scrape and help you with the pain and clean up and bandage you and bind your wounds, God is there. That means when you need someone to come along and knock you in the head because you're doing something dumb. Wait, I'm getting personal again on my own life. Okay, so that's God. He's there. All of those things that a loving father would do, he now does for you and for me. That's exciting, isn't it? That just makes me happy. And to know that there are believers, though, who just don't walk in that because they just still feel unclean even though they've been saved. Listen, guys, there's nothing too dirty that he can't make worthy. His mercy has done a work in your life. So Saul becomes Paul. And Saul, the tormentor, the persecutor, becomes Saul and Paul, the apostle, the change agent for the gospel. God transformed him. He can transform you. Next, I would say from this passage, what you can walk away with today is this. If God's calling you to something, don't be discouraged by border bullies. People will not always understand what they've not experienced. So you may have well-meaning people around you who won't understand the very things that God's calling you to do. But what I would say, if God's calling you and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and God's providing a way, step out and do it. Do what he tells you to do. It doesn't matter if it seems normal or right. As long as it lines up with the word of God, be all you can for the kingdom of God. It's an adventure you will not regret living. Also from this passage today, maybe for you though, you realize that it's not so much that you relate to Saul, though you do, but you really relate to Ananias. You want to put your yes on the table today. You want to be able to say, here I am, Lord, to whatever he's about to ask and whatever he's about to do. Now, I've shared this years ago, but I'll share it again because it fits. I can remember in 2004 when Lily and I flew up to Maine to see about moving there. We felt like God was calling us to leave here, to leave Alvaro First Baptist Church and move to Maine to plant churches. And it's a very unchurched area. And we met a lot of people, and it was just all kinds of thoughts and emotions, but nothing that was just a neon light saying, come here, come here. But God began to speak to us. This is where we're supposed to be and come and live our lives. Well, we were at the little hotel there, and I was sitting in the stairwell of the hotel. And sitting in the stairwell of a hotel, I had my journal. The journal's in my office. I could show it to you. And in this journal, I remember that I had first been thinking wrongly about going there, that somehow God was going to use me. I was going to get to go be like Paul. I was going to get to go see thousands of people come to Christ. It was going to be amazing because I loved Jesus and I wanted everyone up there to know him. But the Holy Spirit spoke so specifically to me, and I wrote it down in my journal. And what I wrote down was this, that God wasn't calling me to Maine to be Paul. God was calling me to Maine to be Ananias. I wasn't going to be Paul. I was going to get to find Paul and pray for him and see him set free. And so, truthfully, if you say, did you find your Paul? I think so. Two or three people that I truthfully believe could be the ones. Jury's still out. God's still at work. Story's not finished being written yet. But I fully believe it's not about you having to do something, quote unquote, great for the kingdom of God. We can learn from Ananias that the greatest thing you can do is simply say, yes, here I am. And then if he uses you to impact one person, you never know what that person will do for the kingdom of God. Somebody led Billy Graham to the Lord. Somebody led the man that led Billy Graham to the Lord. Somebody led the man that led the man that led Billy Graham to the Lord, and so on and so forth. I doubt 4 or 5 generations before that, someone said, I'm about to share the gospel with someone that's going to lead millions of people to Jesus. But it happened. Can I say to you, you are Ananias. Will you be Ananias? Will you put your yes on the table? And will you live your life in such a way that you're helping to set people free? You're extending grace, you're sharing grace, you're praying for people, you're sharing the gospel. Do that in your home, do that in your workplace, do that on sporting events, do that with your family, with friends. You and I can be used by God, and the story will continue to be written, and we may not know the end of it this side of heaven, but God will use you and me if we put our yes on the table. And then lastly, it's something for the entire church. May we use this story to remind us that our lives should be a safe place for people to discover Christ. That this should be the kind of place where people can belong before they believe. And in your life, you should be the kind of person that extends God's grace and mercy and is accepting of people before they believe so that you get to help them come to know Jesus. It's an awesome thing to be able to do. Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We're going to extend an invitation. What that means is we're going to invite you to respond. We're going to sing a song. And while we sing it, you can come. You can pray at your seat, but we invite you to come. Maybe you want to get on your knees for just a moment. And you say, God, I want to be Ananias. I want to put my yes on the table before I even know what the question is. That's a little scary, but I'm doing it. Or maybe you say, God, I want to be Ananias. I want to be the one to help release Paul. I want to be the one to pray for someone, to care for them, and they can change the world. Father, if I can just make a difference in one person's life by the power of your Holy Spirit, that will make a difference. Father, use me, please. Maybe for you, though, you say, I can relate to Saul, and I have felt so dirty and unworthy, and so I've not been living as a daughter of the King. I've not been living as a son of the King. And maybe today you want to come and make a renewed commitment that says there's nothing too dirty that he can't make worthy. I'm washed in his mercy, so I'm clean. And I will celebrate that today. Maybe for you, God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe for you, God wants you to be baptized, as you've seen happen the last few weeks around here, people publicly showing their faith in him. Whatever he's saying to you, would you be obedient to respond as God directs? Father, please have your way among us now as we sing. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and that anyone would come and speak to Justin or myself if we can pray for them and help them. And Father, that this could be a place where people can discover you today and that you'll do a transforming work in someone today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.